digs into these verses, and I pray that we are challenged as well to stand for you no matter the circumstances, no matter the outcome, that we will stand with you, for you, because you are with us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Dave. 48. You made it 4 years further than I did before I needed my reading glasses. But anyway, all right. We continue on through this study through the book of Daniel, and let's see if I can find it now. We looked last week, in fact, the passage that Dave just read is where we ended last week, and I think that's why it was a little messed up, because that's not what we're actually looking at today. We'll touch on it. But I did want to get some context concerning what we are going to look at this morning. And it was during the first century AD. That's not when this happened. Okay, I'm giving you another story now. But anyway, it was during the... Did I say first century AD? All right, that's wrong. All right, we can see how this is going to go all the way around this morning. It was during the second century AD that the teacher and Roman politician Junius Rusticus, under the authority of the emperor Marcus Aurelius, said to several rebels, he said, "Approach and sacrifice all of you to the gods of Rome." Justin, one of the rebels, said, "No one in his right mind gives up piety for impiety." The teacher Rusticus said, "If you do not obey, you will be tortured without mercy." Justin replied, "That is our desire, to be tortured for our Lord Jesus Christ, and so to be delivered. For that will give us deliverance and firm confidence at the more terrible and universal judgment from our Lord and Savior. All of us say, do as you wish, for we are Christians and we do not sacrifice to idols." The teacher Rusticus then read the sentence, "Those who do not wish to sacrifice to the gods and obey the emperor will be scourged and beheaded according to the laws." To which the rebels betook themselves to the customary place where they were tortured without mercy and beheaded for confessing their Savior. Now to this day, this Christian man named Justin has been attached to the Latin word martyr for his faith in Christ. It's as if it has become his surname. Today he is known as Justin Martyr. All right. And in this day, Justin's martyrdom is seen as a triumph for his faith, that he would not only not that he would take his own life, okay, but he gave it. He gave it rather than denying his Lord. In fact, in the Greek language, the word martyr originally spoke of someone, and of course the Greek word is different from the Latin word, but originally spoke of someone that was a witness. But because of Justin's willingness to die as a witness of Christ, for Christ, the definition evolved into just that. Today, a martyr is someone who dies for a purpose beyond themselves. Sometimes that is a way that faith triumphs. It was for Justin and the rebels with him. Justin Martyr is considered a hero of the faith, pointing people to God, a witness for Jesus Christ, an example to all those who know and love God. People, many have been led to trust in God because of Justin Martyr's faith. Today, countless people have trusted in Christ because of the way the apostles died or were willing to die, because they witnessed the truth about Jesus. We can look back through history and see countless people who put their trust in God because someone died standing for the truth. And that is exactly where we find Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, willing to die for the truth. Willing to die because they knew God alone is worthy of worship. And this morning, so that our faith might triumph, we're going to look at four ways that their faith, these three men, their faith in God brought triumph to them. In fact, it's we're going to see, even beginning this morning, as we end this morning, we're going to see the beginning of their faith start working in King Nebuchadnezzar. All right, but our subject this morning is how our faith triumphs. And just a little review here, just to get us all up to speed. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had set up a huge golden statue, and he commanded all of his administrators to come and bow and worship the statue. And death, by being burned alive, would be the penalty for whoever didn't. Well, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Jewish exiles from Judah, they're actually in captivity, worshipers of the true and living God, refused to do it. They refused to bow to this idol. And as we ended last week, we saw that Nebuchadnezzar, because he had some respect for these men, he gave them one more chance to worship the golden idol. And in verses 16 through 18, we find the first way Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's faith triumphed. And this is, we're going to look at what Dave read here, verses 16 through 18, and here it is. It's through conviction. It's through conviction. That is one way that their faith began to triumph, through conviction. Let's read verses 16 through 18. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. They were convicted to trust in God alone. They said, he's able, we know he's able to deliver us. And the reason that they knew that he was able to deliver them is because of all of the times God had delivered Israel in the past. God had even delivered these three men in the past. They were taken captive to Babylon. Taken captive. I imagine there were lots of jobs that they could have been enslaved to. But this one, an administrator? Wow. Even in captivity, that would be a decent job to have. As they were told to defile themselves with foods God commanded them not to eat, God delivered them with supernatural vegetables that made them fat and healthy. They were among the administrators who were going to be killed for not being able to interpret the king's dream. But God delivered them by giving Daniel not only the dream, but the interpretation. So now here they are. God's been faithful in the past. He never failed us in the past. We sang a little bit about this this morning, didn't we? All right. So now whether God delivered them or not, they would be remembered as ones who didn't give in. They would be remembered as heroes because of their faith in God. They trusted Him, period. He's the only one worthy of our worship. And the truth be known, if they were killed in this fiery furnace because of their faith in God, He would deliver them unto eternal life because of their faith. That's how one acquires eternal life. It is by faith in God. So the next time your faith is challenged, the next time we are tempted to give in to the ways of the world, count your blessings. Think back to how God has not failed you in the past. Think back to all those times that God did supply deliverance. Think back to all those times that God provided the perfect solution. And allow God's faithfulness, to guide our decision in the present. From our passage, here's really the worst case scenario. We get to go to paradise. Worst case scenario, we get to go to paradise today. And I think that's why Paul said what he said to the church, to us, in Philippians 1:21. As he was on death's door, basically, he said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." It's gain. That kind of conviction is triumphant. Not only in our lives, but it's triumphant as people see it and desire it. Secondly, our faith can triumph through capitulation. Capitulation, that's a big word. I don't use it often, but it started with a C and it worked. It worked really, really well here because capitulation is the act of surrendering or ceasing to resist an opponent. That's what it is. And that's exactly what they're doing here. Okay? The act of surrendering or ceasing to resist to an opponent or demand. We're pinned down. There is nothing else that we can do here right now. It is in God's hands. And in this case, these three men are not only surrendering to God, but they will to their opponent. That, by the way, is exactly where Jesus was when he surrendered to God's will concerning the cross, amen, that the Jews would condemn him to and the Romans would hang him on. When my son was really young, we would occasionally wrestle on the living room floor. And when he was really young, I would let him win. As he got a little older, sometimes I would let him win, sometimes I wouldn't. And then when he was a teenager, I would actually have to try so I would never let him win. And of course, there came a time when I just had to stop wrestling him or else I would lose. But there was one time in particular, as he was a young teenager, and he was starting to be a challenge for me, and if I was going to do anything, I had to do it really, really quick, because if the fight went any kind of duration, he'd get me. But anyway, there was one time as a young teenager, I got him tied up. He could not move at all. I had him pinned in a knot and he couldn't do anything. So I asked him, "All right, do you give up?" And he said with a strained smile on his face, "Nope, I got you right where I want you." Now, for my son, that was not true. Okay, unless, of course, his goal was to have me in complete control, okay? However, in the case of Jesus and his death on the cross, while the devil thought he had Jesus pinned down, okay, the truth of the matter is, Jesus had the devil right where he wanted him. Jesus surrendered to the will of God by surrendering to his enemies, and it provided the most miraculous deliverance of all time. The death of Christ provided reconciliation between God and man, reconciliation offered to the world. And the resurrection of Christ provided eternal life to anyone who will simply trust in him. And faith in him is how one obtains that, that reconciliation and even a resurrection unto life. Listen to this passage from Romans. Romans 5, 8 through 10. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He did it for us, voluntarily. "Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." The devil didn't know it, but Jesus had him right where he wanted him. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego were about to surrender to God by surrendering to their enemies. And it would demonstrate the triumph of faith in God. Let's look at it. Verses 19 through 23. Talking about this capitulation, okay? "Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats and their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace." Now here we have at least 3 ways, 3 ways that they capitulated. All right. First of all, they surrendered to the goal of God. That's first and foremost. We want God's will. We want his end. And they surrendered to it. They didn't know it yet. They didn't know what that goal was yet. But they had faith that God had one. A plan. And we learn, or I should say we will learn, that part of God's goal included Nebuchadnezzar. You see, through this surrender that we find here in chapter 3, through this surrender, Nebuchadnezzar is going to go from anger to astonishment. Some seeds of truth are going to be planted in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. God's goal included Nebuchadnezzar, and God's goal invoked the impossible. This furnace was probably the very furnace that was used to smelt the gold for the idol that he was telling everybody to worship. It probably looked something like this. In fact, I got a photo here for you. This is actually and I don't actually think that this was used for smelting, but the smelting ones look similar to this. This is in southern Utah. Years ago, my brothers and I were going for a hike, and we found one up in the Silver Reef area. It wasn't this one, but it was similar to this. And basically what it is got two openings on it. This one here, one up high, one down low, and the one that we saw that they used for smelting silver and Silver Reef also had an opening at the top, a chimney basically. And what they would do is they would feed the fire from below. They would, in the upper one, they would put in whatever it is they're smelting heated up. Okay. In fact, the one in Silver Reef actually has an earthen ramp that goes to the higher one on the backside. So that's the same oven, by the way. Same oven, one opening down low, one up high. The one in Silver Reef has a ramp up to the upper one and so on. So similar to this. Well, Nebuchadnezzar stoked his furnace seven times more than usual and then commanded that these three be thrown in the top opening, into the top opening. And we learn, or will learn, they lived. They lived through it. God did deliver them because they surrendered to his will, his goal. So first of all, they surrendered to God's goal. You can put that down if you want. Secondly, they surrendered to the mighty men. Mighty men bound them. Mighty men cast them into the furnace. And then they also surrendered to, well, the fiery furnace. I don't know what it is in your life that's a fiery furnace, that trial you're going through. But sometimes I think for our faith to triumph, we need to capitulate. We need to be willing to go through whatever it is God has us to go through. They surrendered to the fiery furnace. It was so hot that the mighty men died because they had to get so close to the opening. It was so hot that these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, fell into the furnace. When surrendering to God's will, our faith can triumph. Now, obviously, it doesn't look real good for them right now. Jesus went to the Roman cross by the will of God. It didn't look good to the disciples. But our faith can triumph even through that. He went to the cross. Jesus went to the cross by the will of God. And now many have trusted in his salvation. You see, he rose from the dead. He gave himself as the sacrifice, rose from the dead to prove that he could give life to any one of us who will simply trust in him. The next time God's will seems to have you pinned down in a place of trial or maybe even danger, know that he may have you right where he wants you. He may even have your enemy right where he wants him. And your faith will triumph. Here's the third way our faith can triumph. It's through conservation. Conservation is the act of preserving, guarding, or protecting from injury, loss, or violation. God delivers from injury, loss, and violation all the time. He does it all the time. I would imagine that everybody here has a story that they could tell of a time that God saved them. Not only from, well, I hope everybody has a story of God saving them from the penalty of sin, but I'm even thinking on a physical level right now. Here are three people that do, if you'll roll that quick video. I think they'll show it one more time here. Slow motion. They have a story. They have a story. Well, here are three more people that have a story. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. Let's look at it in verses 24 through 27. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king, look." True, O king, look," he answered. "I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, that is the lower one, okay, and he spoke saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. Talk about conservation. And everybody that witnessed this was well aware that a miracle had just taken place. They were protected by an angel, the angel. They threw three people in, and as Nebuchadnezzar peered in the bottom opening, he saw four. And he said, "One of them looks like a son of God." Or some translation might read, "a son of the gods." So basically, he's recognizing this is miraculous. This is something supernatural. In fact, most students of the Bible believe that this could have been an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And given what we are told here concerning this miraculous deliverance, it could well have been. They were protected by the angel. They were protected from harm. Where the mighty men died by just going near the entrance. These were walking around this blazing hot furnace as if they were on some leisurely stroll. Completely protected by a lamppost named God. and they were protected from blemish. No burns from the fire. No loss from the fire. Not even hair. No smell from the fire. It was as if they had never even been in the fire. Many have said that as Jesus justifies, it's like it was just if I'd never sinned. That's the deliverance that Jesus offers. I think this angel was the angel of the Lord, giving us a pre-picture of the eternal conservation that he offers to every human being. In Ephesians 5:25, it says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish." We won't even have the stink of sin on us anymore. 2 Timothy 1:12 and 13, "For this reason," Paul speaking, "I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I've believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I've committed to him until that day." He continues, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. God's conservation is a way our faith can triumph. Tell others how God saved you. And now I'm not talking necessarily about just the physical aspects, like this auto accident, okay? I'm talking about how he saved you from your sin. Tell others, because others might trust him too. I wonder how many times these three men told that story. That's a story that'll never get old. That'll never get old. It's one you know you would never tire of telling. That's your salvation story. Tell it. This leads us now to the last way, at least from our passage, that our faith triumphs. And that is through cognition, understanding. As others hear, or maybe even witness your story of how God saved you or delivered you, they may come to the conclusion that they need him too. Because that is what's happening with Nebuchadnezzar. Let's look at these last few verses, 28 through 30. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve nor worship any god except their own. Therefore, make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut to pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar had a realization. I don't know how he couldn't. He had a realization. These three men were blessed by their God because they trusted in him. These three men were saved from physical danger because they disobeyed the king and obeyed God instead. Nebuchadnezzar had a realization. Nebuchadnezzar had a reconsideration. He said, "Therefore I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made an ash heap, because there is no other God who can deliver like this." Now, to say King Nebuchadnezzar was a man of extremes is a severe understatement. Worship the idol or burn in the furnace. Say something bad about the Jews' God and I'll cut you to pieces and burn your house down. I think he may have been a pyromaniac too. But there is no doubt that what he had learned today caused him to reconsider everything. And I want you to know that your faith in God and others witnessing the outcome of your faith in God can bring triumph even into the lives of those observing us. I pray that our lives, our lives as Christians would cause those around us to see something different, to see something in us that they want, that they can't live literally without. Maybe it's not burning in hell because of sin. Maybe it is eternity in heaven with God. Our confidence concerning that. Maybe it begins with the integrity that they see in us. Maybe it begins with the joy and the laughter that they see in us, even in the midst of trials. Maybe it's the love that we have for one another. Maybe it's the confident hope that we have in our Lord. Maybe it's our firm stance on what is true and real. But maybe it's just our faith in God. The fact that we trust Him with everything. Nebuchadnezzar had a realization. He had a reconsideration, and Nebuchadnezzar will have a reaction. The faith of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would play a part in Nebuchadnezzar's eventual coming to faith in God. Perhaps our faith can triumph like that. Not only in our own lives, but for those around us. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, to faith, to faith. Generationally, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." I mentioned earlier that God had a goal for Nebuchadnezzar. And that goal was not only Nebuchadnezzar's salvation. Okay? But he would be, get this, he would be the first and only Gentile to pen a portion of the Old Testament. God had a plan for Nebuchadnezzar. And that is what we're going to find in chapter 4, Lord willing, the week after Easter. But let's close in prayer now. Father, thank you for this account. Thank you for the faith in Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the faith in Daniel, Lord, as we are going to see later on in this book as well. But Lord, this faith that understands that you are a God of deliverance when we trust in you. And even if you do not spare us from physical dangers on this earth, even if there isn't a lamppost that saves us, Lord God, as we trust in you, we are delivered unto eternal life. And that is why Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego could triumph the way they did. That is the kind of faith they had. Lord, I pray that is the kind of faith that is growing in us. And it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Let's go ahead.